Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the past two Sundays, we have been busy with our Lord's words about the end of the age, when he will come in glory. And we noticed how our Lord's teachings about the end of the age came about after he had said to his disciples about the temple that not one stone will be left upon the other. And then disciples also, when they heard that, they kind of in their mind connected that, well, that must be the end of the age. Also reflected in their question, when will these things be and what will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? But then the Lord, you could say, divided the question. It's not one question, it's actually two questions. And he explained that the period leading up to the end of the age would be marked by many man-made and natural calamities, like war, man-made calamities, earthquakes and things like that, as well as many tribulations, which involves persecutions for the church. But then throughout this whole period, there would be the proclamation of the gospel, and only when the gospel had been proclaimed throughout the whole world, then would he come in glory. Now, he also, of course, went then into more detail about the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem, about the sacrilege, the desolation that would take place, the abominable desolation, the idol. Romans would take over the whole situation and destroy the temple. But he went into all these details so that his disciples would not be led astray by those who might suggest that the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple is the same thing as the end of the age. And so, in that respect, really, the destruction of the temple would just be a very vivid example of the kind of calamities that he had mentioned earlier. And now, just when you have it kind of think, you kind of have it figured out, verse 29, our first verse in our reading, kind of throws you for a loop, because it suggests that the tribulation to come upon Jerusalem will be followed by the coming of the Lord. And then you have his lesson of the fig tree, and it seems, well, if that's how it is, then we should be able to quite easily figure out when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. Or at least you have a pretty good sense, you know. It's almost here, just like when the leaves come out on a tree, then you know that the spring and the summer is almost here. And then we get the words of our text, where the Lord says that no one knows the day or the hour, nor not even the angels, nor the Son of Man, which is him himself, only the Father knows. And as our Lord continues, it becomes clear that while the church may know, you could say, the big picture leading up towards the end, it should not get itself wrapped up in trying to find out exactly when the Lord will appear. Rather, we should always be ready for his coming. That's why also in verse 42, therefore, we read how he told his disciples, well, stay awake. That's really the exhortation. Stay awake. That also we may stay awake and be ready for our Lord's coming anytime. I proclaim to you this morning, stay awake, for we do not know when our Lord will appear. Now we consider three things. First of all, why we might doze off. Secondly, why it is dangerous to doze off. And finally, an example of wakeful conduct. So stay awake, for we do not know when our Lord will appear. And so we start with a question as to why we might doze off. Well, to think of normal life, you can begin to doze off. You know, maybe you've been told that you have to wait for someone. You kind of expected that person to arrive at a certain point, but the person is taking a lot longer than expected, and before you know it, you know, you sit there and your head kind of goes down, and all of a sudden you jerk back up. You begin to doze off because it takes longer than you expected. It's also kind of the fact that comes out if you keep reading and you read the parable of the 10 virgins. There, it took longer than expected, and then the oil kind of, the lamps went out. But in our text, the danger of dozing off is different because the situation is not quite as you expected it would be. Because you know, considering all the talk of tribulation and calamities, you think there would be so many clear indicators. Even all the miseries of life would make you on high alert. We're almost there. But the Lord says, no, it is going to be like it was in the days of Noah. Now, of course, we remember Noah. Described his situation in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. We read there how the Lord saw the rapid increase of wickedness in the world, and it was so wicked that he decided that he would rid the world of that evil generation, and basically he was going to do what we call nowadays, you could say, a reboot. He was going to make a new start with Noah and his family. And then, of course, as you think of that chapter 6, where you read about the Lord also speaking to Noah and also instructing him what to do, there were the clouds of judgment hanging over the world, but no one seemed to notice, despite the fact that there were signs of his coming. For as to the signs, well, just think of it. You know, there you have this one individual, all of a sudden he decides to build this big boat on land. We don't even know if they had any boats used extensively at that point in history. There he builds a boat. That's kind of unusual. Now, we can almost assume that this would have led to conversations and Noah would have spoken to him. It's interesting in this respect when you read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, there we get the impression that also Noah actually warned the people of his generation, because there he is described as a herald of righteousness. For indeed, yes, you can imagine people asking Noah, what's this all about? What are you doing? Well, Noah said, I was told to build a boat because there's going to be a flood to cover the whole earth. But no one listened. Life just went on as before, with people eating and drinking, marrying and getting married. You know, that's not quite the same as saying eat, drink, and be merry in the terms of live it up, party it up. No, that is just the description of life as it goes on normally. Now, when our Lord said that this went on until Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came, you get the impression that indeed the people were totally unmoved by seeing the ark built, which must have taken a considerable amount of time. And then you also think now, when all these animals are starting to be gathered by Noah, and they came towards the ark, people would have said, that's kind of unusual, this whole parade of animals, and they're just going into the boat. What's going on? But again, people did not seem to catch on, seemed to make no impact on them. So in the whole process, they must have thought, well, this is a crazy business, and kind of ignored the whole thing. Now, it's interesting then also, then we have the word for flood there, but in the Greek, actually, you have the word for cataclysm. Well, when that cataclysm came upon the world, and a cataclysm really impresses upon you something very destructive, when that came, it was too late. Only those in the ark survived. And in that respect, you know, people like to talk about cataclysmic events in the past, things like supposedly asteroids hitting the earth and kind of destroying life, and yet they refuse to acknowledge the cataclysm that literally wiped out the earth's population, really wiped out all flesh and wiped the earth clean. The cataclysm, not just dreamed up by trying to interpret some things in nature, but clearly described in Scripture, the cataclysm of the flood. But it came and people were completely oblivious. Though there had been indications it was coming, they were oblivious to it. They just rejected and refused to accept the testimony about it. Now our Lord teaches that the coming of the Son of Man to judge the living and the dead will be the same. Life will be purring along at its regular pace. People do the things of life. You eat your meals. People drink their whatever you drink with your meals. You marry. You give in marriage. All those kind of things. And all these things will go on normally despite the signs he has mentioned of man-made and natural calamities and of tribulations. We can add to that, it will go on while the Lord, now he's not sending Noah to build an ark, but he has told his people to be his instruments, you could say, in building his church, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. In that respect, you could say the church in our age is the herald of righteousness. And part of the message it has to bring is that Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. And yes, the world does see us. It sees us in our daily life. It sees us busy with our church life. It sees us busy, for example, building a new house of worship. Probably thinks we're a little bit crazy. Why build a house of worship? Why spend all that money, all that energy? You can spend your money on different kind of things. But in that respect, it will again be just like the days of Noah. You know, there are indications. God is working. God has a message for the world. God is gathering his people. But the world continues to be oblivious to the gospel with its promises and its threats. It will get wrapped up into a knot about the possible increase in global temperatures and its possible effect on life, preached via every media you can imagine nowadays. But it is completely oblivious and deaf to the message proclaimed by the church that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will come and he will crank up the heat of the world so fast. It's not that you can say, well, can we kind of avoid rising the temperature a degree or a degree and a half in the next 10 years? No, he will crank up the heat so fast the earth will be consumed with fire, as we also read together about in 2 Peter chapter 3. But in all this, however, we do have to keep in mind that the Lord was warning his disciples, and he is warning us. Because you see, well, we talk about the world kind of slumbering, dozing off. The danger is there that also we as his people get drawn into this slumber as we see life happily purring along. Where we live in a time of prosperity, we are busy with our tasks in this world. We are busy raising our families. We're busy eating and drinking to the point, perhaps, that the thought of our Lord Jesus Christ coming back anytime kind of begins to fade towards the background. And to be sure, you know, we see what's going on in the world and we lament, you could say, the moral decay as we see it in our times. The way, for example, even our leaders so openly promote things that go against the ways of the Lord, that our leaders, they make a point of saying how inclusive they are. They want to all march in the pride parades to show that we care for all people. That's okay. And they are so fervently defending the right of women to murder the children in their womb. And yeah, we think that's pretty bad. That's not good, but at the same time, we eat and drink and we marry. We keep on merrily going along through life. Yeah, well. But in that respect, brothers and sisters, you know, we think, well, we're not living in a time of terrible tribulation. We have freedom, opportunities. Oh, there's parts of the world where it is, but really, I would suspect that none of us would think, well, the Lord could come back this afternoon. No, that doesn't seem to be the right kind of circumstances for that. And so, is there not the expectation that it really has to be quite bad for the church, for the Lord to come? And really, because it is not, our alert level goes down. For you see, the danger is there not that the world remains oblivious and unaware of our Lord's coming, but that we do too. And we should also keep in mind that it is not just a matter of our Lord's coming any time, but also that it can happen through an accident. So even though the world might keep purring along for us individually, an accident might just bring an end to life right away, and we have to stand before the Lord. And so we might doze off because it may not seem bad enough in the world for the Lord to come. But then we have to realize that bad enough is not a good measuring stick. It will be like in the days of Noah, life purring along quite nicely. That can make also us spiritually sleepy. Now we turn to our second point, why it is so dangerous to doze off. Now, we mentioned earlier in life, you know, sometimes you're waiting for somebody and it takes a bit longer, so you kind of begin to nod off. But okay, then all of a sudden the person comes and then you sit up straight, and within a few seconds you're with it again and you go on whatever thing you had in mind you're going to do, or you wake up and you go on and whatever other task that lies before you that afternoon. But this will not be possible when our Lord comes. We saw last time that our Lord's coming will be like lightning, that is, instant, visible to all. And that suddenness means that there is no time to recover and do anything else anymore. Either we are ready or we are not. This is brought out by the way our Lord mentions two men in the field, with one taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill, one taken, one left. So these are people just busy in the regular activities of life. You see, we are reminded again of that next parable, the parable of the 10 virgins. And you know that when the bridegroom came, then all of a sudden, well, their lamps had kind of gone down, but five had extra. The other five had not prepared for that, so all their oil was gone. And well, of course, that parable shows us that they went running to get some more. When they came to the door was closed and they were not allowed in anymore. They were too late. In that respect, you're either ready or you're not. It was the same in the days of Noah. When the rains came, the ark already had been sealed by the Lord. You could no longer get in. You know, whether people tried to hold on to the sideboards and tried to survive that way, we don't know, but you could not get in. The ark had been sealed. The door was closed. Now, our Lord also reinforces this aspect of how dangerous it is to doze off and to be ready always by the example of how a thief operates. You know, if you know when a thief is going to come, well, then you're going to be prepared. But the nature of a thief is that they work stealthily, they're secret. They're not going to tell you. They come with that element of surprise. But they don't send an email, "I'm going to break into your house 3 nights from now." If you knew that, well, then you'd stay up all night and you'd be there for him to catch him. Well, the coming of the Lord, of course, is repeatedly referred to like that of a thief coming in the night. We read that in 2 Peter 3 as well. And for this reason, since you know that, the Lord Jesus says you cannot really let down your guard and expect to be ready all of a sudden when the thief makes his attempt. You always need to be ready, awake, always watchful. And this impresses upon us, brothers and sisters, and that when it comes to our faith, we cannot procrastinate trying to see how close we can cut it. There is, as was mentioned earlier, the reality that we might be taken out of this life at any moment. And there is that's reason in itself not to procrastinate. If we think, yes, I know there is something wrong in my life, well, we better realize if we know we have to make changes in our life because there are certain sinful patterns, then we should not procrastinate because we might not make it out the door to make that change in our life. And so this has to be impressed upon us, brothers and sisters. You know, we might sometimes think, you know, it might be a thing that happens when a person is young and you think, yeah, I know I shouldn't do that. But okay, I'll grow up, then I will make changes, and then I'll be okay. You know, it can happen to the young, can happen to the older too. It's not just a youth issue. It can be an issue any time in life to decide, well, I'll get serious later on. You know, at times, of course, we do hear of people who are converted at death's door, you could say, just like the murderer that was crucified beside the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not really a good model to follow. Because then we really are presuming upon the grace of God. And also the mention of people being taken and left just like that impresses upon us that while there may be bedside conversions, while a person, you could say, is sliding into death and still has a chance to think about these things, this will not be possible for the day when the Lord comes. We need to be awake. We need to be ready at that very moment. Now, this does raise the question as to what it means to be awake. And that takes us to our last point, an example of wakeful conduct. Now, we get an example in the last part of our text, which mentions two kinds of servants in the house of a master. And the example makes us think especially of those, you could say, called to look after God's church, called to give spiritual food to the members of the congregation. And the faithful servant continues, even though what may seem like the master is taking longer than expected. He is delayed. Now, I'll highlight that delayed aspect, which was mentioned also in connection with that dozing off. For here, really, you can see that dozing off means slacking off in terms of serving the Lord. It's actually even worse than slacking off. It amounts to acting as if the Lord is never going to come back, or if he does come back, there will be a lot of time to kind of change the whole manner of living and approach. But we see in this particular example the Lord gives that that servant, that wicked servant, is taking advantage of his position. He's misusing his place of authority for selfish gain. And rather than feed the flock, he is fleecing the flock. Now we think of the image of the thief again when we read of how the master is coming at an hour the wicked servant did not expect. And also we notice the severe punishment, and the servant doesn't get a chance to say he was sorry. No. If the servant did not live in faithfulness before the Lord, he is going to suffer. But really, we see there is hell, because we have a description of what hell is like. But now, while that specific example there is of those leading God's people, so as office bearers, there is a particular responsibility to make sure you're always faithful in your task. We can also broaden the application, and that's also we can think here of how the Apostle Peter put it in the reading we had from his second letter. Because also there, of course, he lived many years after the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken these words, and he talked about that apparent delay in the Lord's coming. And also we notice how already at that point there were scoffers who were saying, ha, look at that Jesus you're talking about. He has never come back. He'll never come back. But then Peter has to address that situation then already, that it took a bit longer than they at first had anticipated. But then Peter explained it, well, that's because God's perspective on time is so different. For God, a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as 1 day. That means God does not deal with time the way we deal with time. But after Peter then mentions the Lord will come like a thief in the night, notice he gives the exhortation, that's a very broad exhortation to all his readers, to live lives of holiness and godliness. Find that in verse 11. Then verse 14. He calls his readers to be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And he concludes his letter by calling his readers to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see how here we get kind of a direction on what now really it means to be awake. Doesn't mean that you sit in the chair and you make every effort to kind of keep your eyes open so that they don't fall shut on you because you want to be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ when they're coming, never going to bed. No, being awake is all about conscientious, thankful, faithful, holy living as children of our God. Not only is there that kind of activity where we're busy seeking to live in the way of the Spirit, you could say, but also being busy, of course, with his word and prayer, because that's the only way to really grow in grace and knowledge. You use the tools, the means of grace that God has given for that. So you see how it comes down to our whole manner of life. It's not possible for us to be consciously thinking about the Lord every waking moment of our life. That's because being busy with your daily tasks requires concentrated effort. Just think, of one of the brothers who operates heavy machinery, sitting there in his high hoe or his back hoe, and all of a sudden he's thinking about the coming of the Lord. That's dangerous. That's dangerous for the workers round about, and he's not going to do a good job digging his trench. He should focus on that particular job. You see, because that's also holy living. When you conscientiously go about the task and you give your attention to what you are doing. But in that respect, it becomes a whole way of living. We don't just have actually then just a little God box, you could say, that we kind of open on Sunday and for family devotions. But really, your whole life is lived before the face of God. And of course, we know we do need our Sunday. Very important to be reminded of really who we are, what we're waiting for, what we're longing for, and to be encouraged also to live a life that pleases and praises the Lord. But that's just one part. What we do on Sunday, what we do with our devotions is one part of wakeful living, along with being conscientious and seeking to live in the way of the Lord in whatever task He has given us. Now, as we think about the words of our Lord, we can even come up with a big sounding yet easily understandable phrase to keep it all in perspective. Because as we have been busy with what the Lord teaches about the end of the age, you know, if we were talking about this, for example, as seminary students, you would be dealing with the topic of eschatology, that is, the doctrine of the last things. And while, indeed, eschatology always has the danger of leading to much speculation and theorizing, which the Lord Jesus has been warning against, at the end of the day, eschatology leads to ethics, that is, to how we live our lives. Because we know that the Lord is coming. And as His children, we should look forward to His coming. And then we don't waste our time speculating as to when He is coming, so that perhaps we might cut it as close as possible. But we spend our time thinking, how should we live? That when He finds us, He will find us eagerly waiting and ready for Him. Because we want to use an expression of a song we'll sing also later on, we want to be that wholesome wheat, that also is ready to receive the Lord, to meet the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, let us take to heart our Lord's admonition to stay awake, for we do not know when He is coming. And we need that admonition because we are prone to doze off, made sleepy somewhat by the delay in His coming and the way life motors along so normally, just like in the days of Noah. And that can numb us spiritually. You need to be ready, though, because when He comes, it is too late to change our mind. Because His coming will be like that separation of those who are awake and those who are not. And keep in mind, He will come like a thief in the night. And the way to stay awake, then, is to faithfully serve Him, whatever our office and calling may be. We can even bring it down. It's as simple as this. We bring it down to the summary of the commandments. The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. Because in the end, good eschatology is shown in godly ethics. And when we live that way, we will always be ready when our Lord appears. Amen.